Now, it's a little out of the ordinary for us on a Wednesday night, but they were scheduled to sing Sunday morning last Sunday, and obviously they were out of town. Half of them were. So anyways, glad they did it tonight. Turn, if you would, tonight to Luke chapter 2. We will not be in our study of 1 Timothy tonight. Just didn't feel right. So we're going to be in the second chapter of Luke, as well as Matthew chapter 1. So we're not going to spend a lot of time in both portions, but we're just going to read some of the accounts that we are familiar with. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we have together tonight. Lord, I am thankful that we were able to once again just to sing some songs that remind us of your birth, your coming to this earth. Lord, I pray that in these next couple of moments you would help me to say some things that would be a help to each of us. I pray that it would be the encouragement that some may need, and I pray that you would bless. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin tonight by telling a personal story that obviously in relation to the specifics, it will be unique to me. But I think most of you, if you gave it a little bit of thought, if you gave it a little bit of personal consideration, you would be able to say that you have something in your life that could compare to what it is I'm about to share with you. The story that I want to give you tonight begins like this. About 10 to 12 years ago, I don't know the exact time frame, I got it in my mind that our family needed a boat. All right, we needed a boat. Now, obviously, you don't ever really need a boat, but I had come to the conclusion that we needed a boat. There was only one problem with this conclusion that I had come to at that time, and that was this, is we didn't have money for a boat. It's not as though we were sitting around wondering what to do with all of our extra cash. And so it was not going to be something that would happen very quickly. And yet how all the details came about, how everything unfolded, I really don't remember. But I was told about a boat that was for sale that I could probably pick up pretty cheap. And so long story short, I went and looked at it, had someone else go and look at it with me. And I offered them $800. Now, you're probably thinking in your mind, an $800 boat, it must have been nice. Well, you would be wrong, actually. An $800 boat is kind of like an $800 car. It's not anything to get real excited about. And so this $800 boat had some issues, minor issues, things like this. It didn't run. It didn't have all the seats in it. It didn't have any carpet in it, and probably some other things that I have forgotten about, but those were some of the issues. So I came up with the $800, of course, paid the person, got the boat in my possession, and immediately it went to Brother Mike's house. And the reason it went to Brother Mike's house is so that he could begin working on it, trying to get the boat running. Once the boat was running, I thought, okay, I can probably go ahead and invest in some seats for the kids to have a place to sit when we're in the boat. I bought some carpet, and I tried to install the carpet myself. Just so you know, you don't ever want me installing carpet in anything that you own. So it looked like I had installed the carpet, and it was finally time to take it out on the lake. Now, there is something that I recognize and I admit about that first boat that we owned, and that is this, is that we were not the envy of any boat owners. Nobody looked at us and said, man, where did you get that $800 boat? Nobody was envious of us. No one who was in the market for a boat was looking at us, hoping that they could duplicate what we had done. It just was not much to speak of. And yet at the same time, here is how I view the boat that we had, that we invested the time and energy into. It was special to us. And here's why it was special to us, because Brother Mike did get it to running pretty good. And so we took it out on the lake many times with the kids, and we had a good time with the kids each time we went out there. They would take friends on occasion with us, and it was just good. I was thinking about it as I was putting this illustration together, the sermon together, and I thought, we took it to youth camp a couple of times, and we had a lot of fun at youth camp. It wasn't real safe, but we had a lot of fun at youth camp. We took it on a family vacation with my parents and my brother and his family, and of all the things we did that week, and we did a lot of stuff, all the kids said that was their highlight, was going to the lake and tubing behind that old $800 piece of junk boat. And so the point of the story is this, is that I know in looking at the boat, it wasn't a lot to look at, it wasn't a lot to consider. But I view it completely different than how the average person, the average individual would. I view it from a completely different perspective. Now, with that in mind, I want us to turn to, again, Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1. It doesn't really matter where you're at because you can flip back and forth pretty quickly. But I want to remind us of some of the details surrounding the birth of Christ that I think all of us would be familiar with tonight. I think all of us would know these portions of the story if we were asked about them. But I want us to begin tonight by looking in Matthew chapter 1, there in verse number 18, where it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So we understand the story. I'm going to talk more about it in just a moment. But go ahead and turn over now to Luke chapter 1. And look with me in verse number 26. In verse number 26 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdoms there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, or how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And then it goes on in verse number 36 to tell us how the angel explained to Mary how her cousin Elizabeth was also pregnant supernaturally, but not in the same fashion, obviously, in which Mary was. But Elizabeth was pregnant supernaturally with John the Baptist. Now, as we think about the text that we've just read, there are some things, again, that I want to remind us of, and that would be this, is the manner in which Mary found out she was going to be pregnant with Christ, the Son of God. As we just read in the text, an angel appeared unto her, said that she was favored, said that she was one who really had been honored in the sight of God, and that she was going to be the one who would bring forth Christ, the Son of God. Again, as we just read in the text, we know that she said, How can this be? I've never been with a man. I've never known a man. And so the angel explained how the Spirit of God would come over her, and it would be through some kind of a supernatural process that she would conceive. And so we understand the story. We understand the details, how all this worked out. But obviously a very unique situation for Mary, and one that she would not be able to talk about just a whole lot. I want us to think about this. This is not something that she could just talk about with anyone. At the same time, as we just read, here is Joseph, who is her her fiancé, or what we would call a fiancé, and as he learns of Mary's pregnancy, he is mindful of what he should do. He is considering, how should I respond? How should I process all this? And what should I do with the information that I've been given? And so as he's thinking about all this, the angel appears to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take her. That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, or is of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph is now realizing what is going on and what is happening and what is taking place. And yet Joseph is much like Mary. He's not able to really talk about it because, again, this is kind of a story that no one would believe. I mean, who's going to believe Mary, her saying to just the average person there in Nazareth that she's pregnant, but yet she's never been with someone, that the Holy Ghost is the one who came upon her? Nobody's going to believe that because that's ridiculous, right? And so here is Mary, and she is going through life now as a young lady who is pregnant. And here is Joseph, who is a spouse to this young lady who is also pregnant. They know in their minds that this is not normal, that this is supernatural, that this is unique. But again, they can't talk about it with anyone because who's going to listen? Who's going to believe? It's just not something that people are going to entertain. And so we read in the story how Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and whenever she enters into the house of Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaps in the womb at the greeting or the salutation of Mary, and Elizabeth understands what's going on. But outside of these three people, maybe four, the husband of Elizabeth, no one else can really know about it. It's not something that's going to be talked about. Now, somebody says, why do you keep mentioning that? Why do you keep bringing that up? All right, well, I want us to think about this, that as a result of Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth not being able to talk about the uniqueness of this pregnancy and how supernatural it was, there in the land of Nazareth, this was going to appear to be a pregnancy like every other pregnancy. The pregnancy of Mary to the average onlooker, to the average person who would have passed by her, to the average person who would have seen her as the baby grew within her and she began to show and things of that nature, it was going to appear to be a pregnancy just like any other young lady's pregnancy. There was nothing special about it to the average person. Hundreds, if not thousands, of ladies in Nazareth had been pregnant before. Nobody was making over Mary. Nobody was in awe of Mary or anything of that nature. It was simply Mary being pregnant, and whoever knew, knew, but they wouldn't have known the details, and if they had have heard the details, they wouldn't have believed them. So that in mind, look in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, it says in verse number 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So we understand this. If we've been in church very long, we've heard this story at some point, no doubt. And it says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So again, in reviewing these parts of the story that we already know, here is Joseph and Mary. They've got to go to Bethlehem because this is where his city of origin would have been. So he's got to go for the purpose of paying his taxes and paying what was owed. And it says in verse number 5 that Mary was great with child. So here she is. She's about to pop. She's about to bust. And what does she get to do? She gets to make a road trip, which is what every pregnant woman wants to do, right? I don't think it's that big a deal, but Susie acted like it was every once in a while. Okay, so some of you men aren't even going to go there. That's fine. I'm just saying. I'm being facetious, okay? Mary was great with child. She was about to have this child, and yet they had to make the road trip. However they made it, we don't know. Most likely it wasn't comfortable. Most likely it wasn't enjoyable. But in verse number 6, it says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Then it says in verse number 7, because there was no room for them in the inn. As people have said, and we've all heard, that most likely with all the people who were traveling, with everyone who was going different places, there weren't what we would call hotel rooms available. And so Mary ends up giving birth to Christ in what some believe to be a barn or a stable of some sort. We don't know what it was, but here is what we do know. We know it was not at the regional hospital. You understand this, right? It was not at a hospital. It was not at a birthing center. She is most likely in a very crude, rough environment giving birth to Jesus Christ. She's not at home where she would have been comfortable. She's not at home where she would have been accustomed to the environment or to the setting. She is in this new environment. She is in this new setting. She may or may not have known others in the region, in the area, who were there at the time. She may have had no assistance from anyone outside of Joseph. There may or may not have been a midwife there. But I want us to think about this, that from the human standpoint, the delivery of Christ was nothing special. For Christ to come into this earth, for Christ to come into this world in the manner in which he did, it was nothing special. It was nothing unique. So here is Christ, and he has come into the world. It's just an ordinary birth, an ordinary delivery, and no one is really making an issue out of it. Why would nobody make an issue out of the birth of Christ there in the land of Bethlehem? For this reason, there had been hundreds, if not thousands, of babies born in Bethlehem. Now, I promise you I'm going somewhere with this, okay? For Christ to have been born in Bethlehem, who knows, there could have been another child born that night in Bethlehem, so Christ would have just been one of a couple. There could have been several born that week or several born that month. I'm just trying to show us this, that as Christ was born, Bethlehem did not stop and take note. So here's Joseph and Mary, and what do they have by way of the pregnancy? They have a very normal, non-eventful, unexciting pregnancy. And when Christ is born, it's nothing new, it's nothing exciting to at least the masses. Of course, it was new to them. Nothing thrilling. It was just another child coming into this earth. So what's the point? The point is this. From Earth's perspective, nothing special was happening or taking place. But heaven viewed the events from a totally different perspective. From the natural eye, from the human eye, from the human perspective, no big deal. Just a pregnant young lady, just a young mother giving birth to a child, no big deal. But heaven viewed things completely different than how man viewed them. It's kind of like the world, if they saw my boat, they'd say, no big deal. Nothing to get excited about, and I would say, I get it, I understand, but I have a different perspective on this. The world looking at Christ, no big deal, but heaven had a completely different perspective. How do we know? Well, again, if you go back to the pregnancy of Christ, what did the angel say? The angel said that he is going to save their people or his people from their sins. From the heaven's perspective, from God's perspective, the pregnancy was different. The pregnancy was unique. The pregnancy was spectacular. The pregnancy was like nothing that had ever happened before. And when Christ was born, notice what it says in verse number 8 of Luke chapter 2. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I know we've all heard this before, but can you imagine being one of the shepherds that night? You're just out on the side of a field one night. You're just doing what you've done hundreds of nights, many years, whatever the time frame would have been. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears, and it says that the angel said, "Don't be afraid, fear not." I think the response would be, "Yeah, right. I'm sorry, I can't help it, but I'm afraid." But the angel goes on to say in verse number 10, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What am I trying to show us? I'm trying to show us this, that as Christ entered into this earth, as the world took no note of it, as the earth did not get excited about it, as people were busy doing whatever it was they were doing and not giving any attention to the birth of Christ, God sent forth some angels to some shepherds and said, "I want you to know, from our perspective, this is a big deal. This is a significant deal. In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, has been born." So from man's perspective, what was going on, what was taking place, no big deal. But from heaven's perspective, they were saying, take note, this is big. All right, why am I telling us this? Probably want me to get to the point, right? It's Christmas Eve, just shut up and let us out of here. That's what some of you are thinking. All right, here's the point. As I was thinking about this, the reaction of the people in relation or in comparison to the reaction of heaven, I thought this, you know, in 2,000 plus years, nothing has changed. What do I mean whenever I say that? All right, well, let me share a quick story with you. Thrilling and gripping it will be. I was visiting with someone this week, and as we were visiting, we were talking about a church that both of us are familiar with. It wasn't a critical conversation, wasn't a negative conversation, but in the midst of the conversation, the person that I was talking to said this, that this church has a Wednesday morning service for those in the church who are afraid to be in the larger crowd on Wednesday nights. Okay, whatever. That's none of my business. Who cares, okay? So they do a Wednesday morning service, and here is what the person said. They said, "It's not like it's a real big crowd or anything, though. They might have like 50 people." You know what I said to the person after they made their statement of condescension? I said, "You know, I'd actually be pretty happy if we had 50 people at our church tonight. I think it'd be a pretty big deal if we had 50 people." And immediately the person began backpedaling a little bit. "Well, you know," and I said, no, I get it. I understand. I'm just saying 50 would be a large group for us, even though it may not be large in the eyes of some. Now, what's my point? My point is this, is I promise you, there are people in this town who are not a bit impressed with us. Okay, this is just a ho-hum experience. If someone passed by our building tonight and looked to the parking lot and they saw however many cars are out there representing the number of people who are here tonight, here is what most people would do. They would just keep on driving like it's no big deal, because in the eyes of the world, this is no big deal. That is just the reality of it. That is just the truth of it. That is man's perspective. But you know what I've got to be reminded of from time to time? And this truth really did encourage me, whether it does you or not. But you know what I need to be reminded of? That while the world may drive by and say, ho, hum, yawn, whatever it is their response might be, from God's perspective, this is a totally different event taking place. So the world doesn't care what's going on. The world doesn't concern themselves with what's going on. Yet from God's perspective, this is a very important event. Why? Because God's people are assembled. God's people are singing. The preaching is taking place. The fellowship is taking place. So the world may not care, but God says, no, that's important and that matters and that's significant. But it's not just us being here tonight. Think about how many ways in which this can be applied. How many of us have ever looked at a Sunday school class that had a couple of young kids in it? It's kind of easy sometimes, is it not, to say, huh? That's a classroom of a couple of small kids in it. If we're not careful, what can we do? We can get the world's mentality. Oh, the class only had 3 kids. Oh, the class only had 5 kids. Whatever the number may be. You know what we've got to be reminded of? It may not seem like much to the eyes of man, but to God and His perspective, it's a big deal. What we're engaged in, even in that little Sunday school class where it might just be a couple of kids, that is a big deal. You know, again, just bear with me for a couple of moments, but see how this can play out and see how this can apply. Sunday morning, our bus brought in, if I remember right, 12 kids. That will not get you published in any Christian journals. I'm just telling you, nobody has called our church and said, how did you get 12 kids on the bus this Sunday? So you know what's easy to do? It's easy to have a very ho-hum attitude about a bus ministry. It's very easy to look at that and say, well, it's really no big deal. I mean, I don't know why all the effort. I don't know why all the energy to try to do that to bring in 12 kids. We've got to remember the perspective is different from heaven. The perspective from heaven says, no, that was 12 souls who were brought to the house of God, who were exposed to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And it was important. It was significant. We got to be reminded that though the world may not be excited or impressed about it, God sees things completely different than we do. It's easy to look at a choir with 15 voices in it and go, why bother? Because God sees it from a different perspective. It matters. You know, somebody could say, I'm singing on a Wednesday night and there aren't very many people here tonight. That's not the point. The point is from God's perspective, it matters. I'm not going to beat this in the ground. I'm just trying to show us it is easy for people, even ourselves, to get into this mindset where we go, huh, oh well, what's the big deal? Nothing too impressive there. But from God's perspective, He sees it completely different. Then think about how we can make personal application in our everyday lives. It's kind of easy sometimes, isn't it, to just kind of belittle what it is we're doing? You ever been guilty of belittling what it is you do in life? If you don't, then you're a better person than I am. But I'm just saying, you know, what am I doing? I get up and I go to work and I do this and I do this and we're raising some kids and what difference does it make? It makes a big difference from the perspective of God. It's a big deal to God to try to raise some godly children. It's a big deal to God to just go and work and be faithful and be a witness and a testimony for Him. That's a big deal. It's a big deal to God, though it may not seem like much to us, for us to be faithful, to be in the Word, and to be a person who prays, trying to grow and be obedient. I'm just one person in a community this size. I'm just one person in a nation this size. Just one person in a world this size, right? But we can't afford to look at it from man's perspective. We have to remember that God has a completely different perspective on what it is we're doing, what it is we're engaged in. And I, maybe some of you, need to be reminded of this, that at the end of the day, His perspective is the only one that matters. So let 1,000 cars drive by tonight and look down on us because we're not significant. Who cares what they think? We need to buy into that. Who cares what they think? Because in the eyes of God, this is important. And we need to get bought into the idea that the only thing that matters is God's perspective on that Sunday school class, that ministry that I've got, that bus route, that choir solo, whatever it is. God's perspective is the only perspective that matters. God's perspective on how we're raising kids, conducting our family, what business we're engaged in. That is the only perspective that matters. So we need to be reminded sometimes, or at least I do, what I'm doing in the eyes of God is important, it matters, it is significant, and as a result, I need to take it serious. And when Satan starts putting those thoughts of doubt in my mind, of this is such a waste, you don't need to be worrying about this, what difference is it making? When Satan puts those doubts in my mind, I need to remember the truth. Not the lies that Satan wants to fill my mind with. This matters because it matters to God in heaven who is watching. So here's Joseph and Mary, a very normal pregnancy, a very normal delivery. It doesn't look too exciting. But from God's perspective, no, this is Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of all men. Completely different perspective. What we're doing, how we're living, what we're engaged in, fine, it's not exciting to the world. They're not our audience in the first place, and they're not who we're trying to please. God has a different perspective. That's all that matters, and that's the one we need to focus on and be mindful of. Just remember, what you're doing matters to God. It does. Let's all stand this evening and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, we come to you this evening. Lord, I don't know if anyone outside of myself would need this reminder. I don't know if anyone outside of myself needs the encouragement. But maybe there are some in here tonight who do need to be reminded that your perspective is the only one that matters. It's different from the world's because you see it from the eternal standpoint that we oftentimes fail to see. So God, whether it be a Sunday school class, whether it be junior church, whether it be singing a special, whether it be some ministry around the church that no one ever sees, whether it be us just getting up in the mornings and spending time with you before we start the day, whatever it is, God, I pray that you'd help us to remember that it matters to you because of the perspective that you hold. And I pray that that'd be a challenge to us to take it serious, to apply ourselves to it, and to not let Satan discourage us when he minimizes it. I pray that you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen.